Appreciate you very much the opportunity this morning to be here with you in Macedonia again. Brother Will had asked me some time ago about when I might come. Today kind of fell in my schedule and I had to rearrange some things, so it came very convenient for me to come, and I appreciate his invitation. And let me just say how much I appreciate him, his ministry, and I think you are very fortunate here at Macedonia Church to have him not only as a pastor, but a man with ability of leadership. You know, it's one thing to preach the gospel, and it's one thing to understand the truth itself, but it's another thing for a man to have the ability to lead people in the right way. And I'm very appreciative of his ability in that realm, and I hope that you'll pray for him as you go into these new endeavors. And I want to caution you about one thing. Now, I'm not a newcomer at this. First time I came to Macedonia is right at 45 years ago. The building didn't look like it does now. And old Brother Howell, I think maybe was the pastor then, Brother W.D. Howell at that time. He's a great man of God. But all of those have outstripped us and went on now. But I know you're excited about a new building and getting off of the main thoroughfare here. I recognize the times change. But I hope that you'll remember that we need to have the same spirit up there in your new building that we had in a log building here in the Grove. And I hope that you'll not forget that. And I'm sure under the leadership of your good pastor and all of you who understand the truth and know what it is, that you'll have that same blessed spirit. Thank you again for letting me be here. It's been quite a hectic week for me. About half my house got blown away Monday morning about 4:30, and we're having to move out for about 6 to 8 weeks to let them redo the house, what they've got to do to it. So I planned on going with you up there, but if my wife calls and says those folks there to get us out, let me tell you, I'm going to go home and help them get us out because it's going to be a hectic week. And I've got an election coming up Tuesday. There's not been a time in the last 24 years that my name hadn't been on the ballot, and it's on there Tuesday. And I hope that you'll pray for me in that regard. I've been there a long time. I hope that you'll pray for me in that regard. This morning, the Lord being my helper, I want to talk to you for just a little while from a verse of scripture that will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2. Paul comes to the church at Corinth, and as he comes to the church at Corinth, he does so to a group of people that have had the Sadducean doctrine of non-resurrection preached to them, and many of them had been drawn off into that vein. And he begins this text, or this scripture, by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, it's necessary for us to understand as truth believers, and I believe you are that, that the Bible means what it says. There's not a time that the Bible speaks and we read those things written that it doesn't mean what it says. And also, there's another aspect to that that we must also understand, that we must always put this text in the proper context, because a text without a context is a pretext. Now, if that's so, and I affirm to you that it is, and this verses of Scripture that I've read to you are truth, and I believe that they are. Then there's not a Scripture in the Bible that will contradict this truth when it is rightly divided and properly applied. So Paul comes on the scene here and he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Now, if you'll go back to the Acts of the Apostles that Dr. Luke records, and when you begin to understand all of that, you'll understand that the early church came through a time of development. It came through a time of growing. The New Testament tells us that the kingdom of God, and that's what he's talking about, the church as we know it today. When he talks about the kingdom of God, he said the kingdom of God was like a great tree that grew, and when it was grown, the fowls of the air had their lodging in the branches of it, and the beasts of the field dwelt in the shadow of it. Well, he's talking about the kingdom of God, or the church, that began in an infant form on the banks of the Jordan River and began to grow and finally come to its fulfillment during the days of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and saw its greatest influx and greatest increase during that time. But if you'll read time and time again in the Acts of the Apostles, there you'll find the Bible says this, "And there they preach the gospel, and there they preach the gospel, and there they preach the gospel." All right, now, Paul doesn't deviate from that here, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." If there was not another verse in the Bible, I'll affirm to you this morning that this tells me that the gospel is a declaration and not a proposition.
Amen.
There's a big difference in that. The gospel is a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his finished work, of the purpose of God, that was set in motion before the world began, came to its culmination in the Son of God, and finally we can understand that the fact of the matter is that it was just as sure when God ordained it in the ancients of eternity as it ever would be. You can write it in the history books. All the devils in hell can't change what God ordained. Now, we understand that Paul came on this particular wise, and he says, "Brethren, I make this declaration to you, the gospel which I preached unto you," he said, "you received it and you stood in it, but not only that," he said, "by which," that is the receiving and the standing and the declaration of that gospel, "by which also ye are saved if," now there's the condition, all right, now, he says, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now, what was the condition that they be saved? That is, that they remember what that they had been taught, what they had received, and what they stood in. You know, there's some things I'd like to forget, aren't they, you?
Yes.
You know, I wish to God there's a lot of things that I have done in my life that I could put in the background and never recall them again. But you know what? Sometimes I can remember those things a lot better than I can the things that I'd like to remember. You know, I've decided, folks talk about Alzheimer's and all that, I've decided that a man that can't forget is actually worse than a man that can't remember. I've come to that conclusion the older I get. And I'd like to forget a lot of things. But I want you to understand this. Paul says, "I don't want you to forget what I preached to you. I don't want you to lose sight what you've received. I don't want you to stand apart from what you stood in." And he said, "If you'll remember what I preached to you," he says this, he said, "you will be saved," or "you will be delivered from these heretics that have brought the doctrine of non-resurrectionism." Now, that's what he's talking about there in the context. But I want you to know that there is an application that can be made to that in this day and time in which we live. You know, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read that for just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul instructs this young man here, and listen now at what he says. He says this, beginning with verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Simply nothing more than teaching. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He's talking about his teaching or his truth. Now he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and give thyself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or completely to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Now I want you to get verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself. That's a good place to start it. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the what doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a statement. I wish I'd have said that. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And he says, continue in them. Now, brother, I want you to understand here, this is going to be the most important thing I say this morning, and that's this. He commanded those who believed, who understood, who were established in the doctrine of Christ, he commanded those to take heed unto that teaching, but he said, also continue in them. Oh, listen. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we really get down to brass tacks, as my mother would say. I want you to understand here this morning, brother, that you and I have an obligation this morning to continue in the things which we have learned. Now, somebody said, well, I'm continuing in it. Listen, I'm not talking about what grandmother and granddaddy said. I'm not talking about what Uncle John Nancy said. When he talks about continuing in the things which he's learned, he's talking about those things that he had been taught by the revelation of God, and he had pinned them down in these Holy Scriptures. This is our map. This is our directive, if you please. Now, when he says this, he says to Timothy, he said, now you continue in them. Because he said, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is what Paul said in Romans 10:1. Very familiar scripture to you Bible readers. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I want to tell you, when he says everyone that believeth, that's all in the world that you can get in that text, is a believer. You hear me? Believer. I'll give you 22 scriptures from the New Testament that will prove to you that the believer is passed from death unto life, that the believer shall not come into condemnation, that the believer is born of God. I'm telling you this morning here, my friends, that when Paul talked to these folks right here, he talked to those folks who were already in possession of eternal life. And when he did that, he told those that were in possession of eternal life, he said, to continue in the things which you've learned. Now, that's fundamental to what we believe. That's fundamental. There's nothing to be compromised about that. Now, those things are essential. And when Paul began to preach these things here, he began to preach to these folks, and he said, if you'll do those things, he said, it'll not only save you, but it'll save those that hear you. Save you, but those that hear you. Now, as Paul again comes on the scene here, listen again to what he says in 2 Timothy, and we'll begin now from, let's go to about verse chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Listen to terminology now. He said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, you know, there's some things that doesn't need any interpretation, does it? He says here, he says they have a form of godliness,
But he says they deny the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. Now, I maintain today that our young people today, listen, there's several of you here this morning. Let me tell you something this morning, young folks, that there are folks out there in this world today that they'll tell you, now, you're just passing through this world one time. You don't live for yourself. Nobody else will. You do what you want to. You live for yourself right today because, you know, you're only passing through. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else. Let me tell you right now, that's a lie out of hell. Amen. Yes, sir. And you know why? Well, I want to tell you there's consequences to what you do.
Amen.
There are consequences, and among many of them are long-lasting and life-lasting consequences. Amen. And I'll tell you this today, when those come along, when those folks that are like false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, you read all those right there. He said, oh, they paint a rosy picture. They really do. I've said this before, you know. Sometimes they've said it here, I don't know. But if I live long enough, I'll say it again. You know, you get on the television, let me tell you, I've got a 52-inch television, and I like it, all right? I'm not telling you to throw your television away, I like mine. It's got an off and on button now, you can cut it off, you know, when you want to. But I like my television. But you know, sometimes you'll see a beautiful commercial on that thing, and you'll see the Rocky Mountains in the background, and you'll see the pristine streams and that serpentine trail that comes down the mountain. And you'll see those fellows sitting on the bank, and they'll be cooking fish, and they'll have their canoes and a campfire. And, oh, it's a good-looking thing. It really is. Do you know what that is? It's a beer commercial. Yeah, Coors beer commercial. And you know what they say? It doesn't get any better than this. That's their logo. And they told the truth. It didn't. It don't get better. It gets worse. It gets worse. You know why? Because they'll show you all that beautiful picture. But they don't show you the carnage on the highway when drunk drivers kill the family. They don't show you that. That's the other side of that coin. And I want you to understand that you need to be saved from that. You need to be delivered from that. Now, it won't make heaven one bit brighter. I want to tell you today, and you understand this right this morning, that I believe that there are drunken men and women on the streets of Atlanta and Birmingham, Alabama, that are children of God that somewhere along the way have lost something. They've lost something along the way. I'll tell you right today that, you know, I get it across my desk all the time at the courthouse about statistics here, about these things, all of those things. I get it all the time. I understand things like that. But I want to tell you right now, brother, that the remedy for those things is not in the psychiatrist. It's not in throwing more money at education. I'll tell you where the remedy for it is. It's right here in God's Word and in the home where these people come from. That's where it is. That's where it is. I remember when I started college, back in about 1968 and 9, a girl and me had gone to, we'd gone to college together, all school together all our lives. We started in the first grade and we graduated. Well, we went over to the junior college over close to home. I've been teaching singing school over there all this week. And while I went over there, it's made a lot of improvements, a lot of buildings been built. But when I first went, there wasn't much there. And this girl that had gone to school with me all of my life, she was with me. Well, did pretty good the first quarter, but she didn't do make grades like she ought to have, so they put her on probation. Next quarter, she didn't do too well, and so she was taken off the rolls. Well, her mother and daddy were very upset about it, so they went to see the dean, Mr. Penley. And Mr. Penley said, after looking at the records, probably she just wasn't ready for college when she left high school. That's probably what the trouble was. Well, they just knew they had it pinpointed, and that was high school's fault. So they went to the high school and talked to Miss Kirk and said, Miss Kirk looked over there and said, well, probably when she came to high school, she just wasn't ready to come to high school from grammar school. Well, they just knew they had the problem pinpointed, and that was the grammar school's fault. So they went to see Mr. Blackwell at grammar school, and he looked over everything, and the history that she had. He said, I hate to tell you all this, but it just appears to me she just wasn't ready for grammar school when she left home. So you see the trouble lay in their lap. And I maintain today, brother, that the trouble with our national society, we can't pass it off on somebody else. It boils back down to us. It really does. And I want to tell you, when we look at a problem in the church, let me tell you, we can't pass that off on somebody else because it comes right back down to us. Amen. Hear me? That's right. And you know why? Because Paul has said to the church here, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He says, "Which I preached unto you, and which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful this morning that there is a salvation in Jesus Christ that was wrought in the Son of God on the cross that can never be changed. That God's people who were chosen in Christ before the world began are just as sure in that, because there is not a legal claim that can be made to them. You see, in Romans chapter 8 verse 34, Paul says this. He says it like this. He said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." I was eating lunch about a year ago with one of our circuit judges, and I said, "Judge Cole," I said, "I want you to," he said, "I want to ask you a legal question," and he wanted to ask me a Bible question. So I asked him a legal question, and he asked me a Bible question. And then I said to him this. I said, "What does it mean right here when it says, 'Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.'" He said, "Well," he said, "that is a prosecutorial term." Now, I want you to remember this. He said, "That is a prosecutorial term." I said, "Well, now, tell a country preacher what you mean by that." He said, "That simply means this, that there is not a charge that can be levied against this individual or this group that has already been declared justified in the sight of a judge to whom there is no appeal." Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Yes, sir. And he said, "Now that's what you wanted me to say, because you're a hard shell Baptist, aren't you?" And I said, "That's right." I said, "Is that the truth?" He said, "It's just as true to a Methodist as it is to a hard shell." I'll tell you right now, brother, that's true in the Methodist church. That's true in the Catholic church. Wherever you want to put it, because there's a salvation in Christ that cannot be lost or undone, because there was a time when Christ Jesus our Lord actually became sin for us. Yeah. He just didn't pay the penalty of sin. Bless God, there came a time when he actually became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this: "For he has made him to be sin." You hear it now? He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there's the transfer right there. There's the transfer. His righteousness was transferred to us, and our guilt was transferred to him. There's the transfer. Back over there in the Old Testament, you remember when the transfer was made. That priest would go before the tent, and he'd lead that goat there. And then he'd cast, he'd place his hands on the head of that goat. And then he would confess all the sins of Israel upon the head of that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat would be led by a fifth man to a land not inhabited, never to return to the camp again. You see what took place? The goat was the substitute. Their sins was placed on the head of that substitute. Because of that substitute, their sins were put away. Listen, that's fundamental. That's the gospel itself. That's the precious message of the gospel. I know we'll forget one day. They called me to come and preach over at Fulton, Mississippi. 10-12 years ago. Called me to come preach over Fulton, Mississippi at a Thanksgiving meeting for the Methodist Charge in Etowah County. And I pastored a church over there, and I knew a lot of those folks, buried a lot of them, preached a lot of funerals. "We want you to come preach our Thanksgiving meeting for us, Brother Rich." "All right, I'll come." Well, on the Sunday night when they had the meeting, my in-laws loaded me and my wife up, and we went to over to Fulton, Mississippi, and we had this school building. And so there was a crowd there that night. Let me tell you right now, there wasn't a Primitive Baptist in the house but me. All right? Now listen, it's easy to preach predestination to Primitive Baptists, isn't it? But now that's my comfort zone. But now, you know, here's some folks that are not Primitive Baptists. Now, what are you going to do, preacher? Well, I'm going to preach to them just what I preached to you this morning. All right? And I stood there and listened. I preached along this line. I preached the doctrinal subject along this line. And you know, when I got through, there was an old sister on the back of the house back there. She wasn't able to come around and shake hands. And listen, they gave me a check for coming over there and preaching too. You know, amen, preached pretty good. Methodist money preached pretty good. It really does. Spends pretty good too. And I tell you right now, with this old sister back there in the back, she came back around and she began to talk to me. And she said, Brother Richie, said, I hadn't heard preaching like that since I was a little girl. She said, I'd go to church with Mama and said, my feet wouldn't touch the floor. And I'd hear old Brother Huddleston come and said, he'd preach with such power to me. She said, I can remember it right today when I closed my eyes. And I'll tell you right now, she said, when you began to preach and said, that same old story began to swell up within my soul. And I'll tell you right now today, brother, that's what the gospel does for us today. It causes that is within us to swell up within our soul. She said, you know, but I'm sorry I drifted away a long time ago. I'm sorry I drifted away. And she said, I know I've lost some things along the way. Well, I want to tell you, brother, there's some things for you to lose along the way. There's some things that Satan will rob you of. There really are. But you know what? There's a remedy for that. There's a remedy for that. Now, he can't take you eternal life. No, he can't do that. And now, he'll give you trouble while you live, all right. He can do that, and he will do that. But I've got some news for you, brother, that he'll never be able to give you enough trouble to destroy you in an eternal way. But I maintain today, and I submit to you this morning, bless your sweet heart, that in believing and understanding of the gospel of Christ, that there is something about that that saves us and delivers us right here and now. And there's something about that today that gives me the joy and the strength to persevere or continue in those things that I believe in the truth. Yes, and I've got an obligation to do that. Yes, sir. There they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. There they preach the gospel. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, before you begin the 19th chapter, there was a man there that Paul came on the scene. He began to preach to a man, and a man there by the name of Apollos, that he only knew the baptism of John. Do you know what the Bible says? That he helped them much which had believed through grace. That's exactly the way it reads. Check it out if you want to. He helped them much which had believed through grace. I'll tell you, that puts it where it needs to be. Yes, sir. He helped them much which had believed through grace. You know, that's what the gospel does for us. Now, there are folks today that have the idea. I had a man tell me one time, a long time ago. He said, Brother Ricky, he said, I love you, old Baptist. But he says, on one thing I've done against you. And I said, what's that? He said, you let millions go to hell every year because you don't get the gospel to them. I said, well, what happens to those folks y'all don't get the gospel to? He said, well, the Lord saves their own ignorance. I'll pray over that and it'll come to you in a minute. Lord saves them on ignorance. And I said, well, it looks to me like you're doing them a disservice. If you let them alone, Lord save them all on ignorance. And you go present the gospel to them, and if they don't receive the gospel, then they die and go to hell for not receiving the gospel. Now, you see how inconsistent that is? Well, that doesn't make sense. You know better than that. I'm telling you today, brother, the gospel is good for what God gave it for, but it has never been the locked link between God and you in the work of eternal life. I did not say that there is not salvation in the gospel. There is salvation in the gospel. What I did say was there is not eternal life in the gospel. And you can say what you want to. I'm not misrepresenting them. What they say is where no gospel is preached, no salvation or no eternal life is procured. I'm not misrepresenting them. That's exactly what they say. But what I am saying to you is this. We believe there's salvation in the gospel. We do not believe it is the locked link between God and eternal life. We believe it is a declaration of truth. It is the declaration that Jesus died, rose, and revived, that he might be God of the dead and of the living. Now, when Paul began to preach this, he met with opposition about that. Paul began to preach, and as he met with opposition about that, do you know what he said? He said in Acts chapter 24 to Acts chapter 28, he began to relate to them his experience. Somebody told somebody one time, told Brother Darty one time, I think, said, Brother Darty, you preach too much experience. Let me tell you something, brother. Paul never lost sight of his experience. You hear me? Wherever he went, he talked about that experience he had on the road to Damascus. Never lost sight of it. And he stood before kings and governors and magistrates and people of authority, and he talked about that experience on the road to Damascus. Now let me ask you, there at that particular time, when Paul, with letters of authority, was going to bind the saints and cast those into prison who had called upon the name of the Lord, let me tell you, there wasn't anybody there with a tract saying, "Here, Paul, read this." There wasn't anybody there giving out Bibles or doing this or that and the other. I'm telling you that the Lord spoke directly and personally to that man on the road to Damascus. And Saul, who was big, found his face in the dirt. And at the same time, the Lord was working on Saul of Tarsus. He is working on an old Baptist preacher by the name of Ananias. And he said, "Ananias, you go to the street, call straight, and inquire to the house of Saul, to the house of Judas, and inquire for one named Saul. Behold, he prayed." You know what? You know what he said? He said, "Lord, I've heard about this fellow. That he stood there while they stoned Stephen to death. He's bound the saints and cast them into prison. I've heard about him." You know what the Bible tells us? Here was the convention testimony. "He's a chosen vessel unto me. A chosen vessel unto me, and I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I'll tell you today, if a man's what he ought to be, he'll be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. If a man's what he ought to be, he'll be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. A man told me one time, he said, "Brother Ricky, you are an enemy." Now listen. Now this is kind of a hard pill to swallow sometimes. He said, "Brother Ricky, you are an enemy to the ecumenical movement." I didn't even know what the ecumenical movement was. Yeah. I didn't know what it was. I found out that I didn't know what it was. That means just everybody ought to be one. You know, I mean, just everybody's a good old boy. Let's all be one. It doesn't matter much difference what you believe. We all working for the same place. You've heard that old story before. And he said, "You are an enemy to the ecumenical movement." And he told God's truth, "I am an enemy. I am an enemy to the ecumenical movement." That's the truth. I maintain today, brother, that there is one truth in this world. There are not many. Now, there may be elements of the truth in places, but I believe there is one truth, and there is one church that is established on that truth. And when the apostle Paul began to write that, he began to say that there is not only one truth and one church, but there is one head who is over all things of the church. I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas a while back. I was preaching a meeting out there, and I went to a Barnes & Noble bookstore, and I was looking through some things back there. So they had a handbook of denominations back there. And of course, I flipped over there to see if they had our people in there, you know, about that. And so when I began to flip over there, I began to read, here they are, Primitive Baptists right here. Primitive Baptists, he says, are the most orthodox of all Baptists. Amen. Thank you, brother. They have a strong doctrinal foundation. Amen. Thank you. Dotted every I, crossed every T. I couldn't have done it better myself. And he got down to the end of it and he said, "Their headquarters is in Cincinnati, Ohio." Let me tell you right now, brother, the headquarters of the church is not in Cincinnati. Hear me? Headquarters of the church is not in Thornton, Arkansas. You hear me? Headquarters of the church is in heaven. Amen. That's where the headquarters is. That's where the head is. Yeah. The head of the church is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time in this world when this church or this body of believers is called the body of Christ. That's what it's called. There is one body that is talked about in the Bible. One body, the body of Christ. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? In this day and time, you can separate a man's head from his body, and both parts will die. Both the head and the body will die. But I want to tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, the head was separated from the body, and both parts still live today. The head is in heaven, the head over all things of the church, the body's in the earth, and this body must move in accordance with his head. The head is what causes the body to move in every degree. And I tell you today, when we get out of sync with the head, then the body begins to lose its motion.
That's right.
The body begins to make those faculties of functions that is not in accordance with the head. And I tell you today, little by little. Now, I'm not fussing at you, but I'm giving you a warning because I want to do that. I do that to my churches that I've pastored for all these years. I want to warn you that little by little, things began to creep into the church, and little by little, they began to take away the spirituality and the identity of the body of Christ.
Amen.
It wouldn't come in all big one big storm like a hurricane or a tornado that hit my house the other morning. I mean, I could tell that was coming. I could look at it and see that. I could hear it in the air. But when it comes little by little, and that's the reason that the psalmist said, if the foundations, now you hear the plurality of that? If the foundations, not the foundation now, but if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? When the foundations of those principles, and that's exactly what it means, are taken away little by little, then you're going to find out that then the church loses its identity. I think that probably, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but you know, I serve on a committee in Washington, D.C., and I was up there, and you know, we read, I'm not politicking, I am, I guess, I don't know. I'll be gone in a few minutes. Y'all do what you want to. But you know, I had to go to Washington. I served Alabama, Georgia, on several committees, you know, in five state areas here in the southeast. Well, National Association of Counties. Your county is a part of it, right here in Bartow County. But you know, I had to go up there and I had to read that health bill that we hear so much about. 1,344 pages. We read the whole thing. We read the whole thing to make recommendations to our county association. We had to do that. We really did. Now, it seemed pretty good to look at. But when you take it little by little, it takes away what you have, little by little. Didn't come in all one storm, but in 10 years' time, you'll see the difference, little by little. And that's how things began to change. That's how the things that we know today have begun to change. Now, I want to tell you, there's some changes that need to be made. I don't doubt that. There's some things that need to be changed. But I'm going to tell you one thing, brother. The church doesn't need changing.
Amen.
Gospel doesn't need changing. Now, God set it up in a perfect way.
Amen.
What God does doesn't need any imperfection or need any perfecting. It's good as it is. God doesn't do things that are not right. I am here today to tell you that when Jesus came on the scene, and I'll wind this up right here, and I'm not near done, but I want to tell you that when Jesus came on the scene, the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is what he said to those men and those closest followers that he had right there. He said, whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am. Now that is, what is public opinion about me? What's public opinion about me? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Wrong. Some say that thou art Elias. Wrong. Some say Jeremiah. Wrong. Some say one of the prophets. Wrong. On all four counts, public opinion was wrong. On all four counts. He's not John. He's not Elias. He's not Jeremiah. He's not a prophet. On all four attempts, public opinion was wrong. Then he turned to the disciples. Now listen. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that bold Apostle Peter, whose mouth always overloaded, said this. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to what Jesus said to him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
What a plain statement. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter. Now you know what Peter means in Greek? Now I'm not a Greek scholar, but he means a small stone. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not upon Peter now, but upon the rock of revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my, listen, my what? Church. Not churches. Build my church. Thou art Peter.
and upon this rock I will build my church in the singular. And the gates of hell shall not, not may not, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we run a bill through the legislature, and I have to approach things from a political standpoint sometimes, but when we run a bill through the legislature, sometimes we may put may or shall in there. One time we put a bill through the legislature, and we put the superintendent of education may distribute funds like he wants to. You know, that's the way it read. I didn't do that, but that's the way the bill read. Folks from my county came down and said, we want that change. We want it amended. So I looked up the bill by number, page by number, line by number. We took out the word may and put in there the word shall. Now it makes a difference, brother. Yes, sir. Then it said he shall do it according to ordinance. He didn't have a choice. That first one went, he may or may not. Let me tell you right now, when you put that shall in there, brother, you stop the whole process. You hear me? That's right. And when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he didn't mean the gates of hell may prevail against it. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the possibility does not exist. Now, sometimes folks get the idea, well, if we don't do something for the church, it's going to die. If we don't add a little of this and a little of that, it's going to die. If we just don't do something, the church is going to die. Let me tell you something, brother. The church that the Lord Jesus built will not die. Cannot die. The possibility does not exist. Now, it may go down to my home church in Bull Plain, Alabama. It may go down to the church I pastor in Cochran, Georgia. It may go down here at Macedonia Church. But I want you to understand, when the Lord comes back, he'll find faith in the earth.
Amen.
Yes, sir. You know why? That's his promise. Now, I might make a promise when I'm in a good mood and deny it when I'm in a bad mood. And sometimes I make a promise, my intentions are good, but when it comes down to delivering the goods, you know, some unforeseen circumstance might come along and I can't deliver it. Sad to say, sometimes men will make a promise and they'll just lie about it. But I want to tell you, God who cannot lie promised this. God who cannot deny. He said, even if we believe not, he cannot deny himself. Hear me? And I'll tell you today, that's the reason that the gospel saves us. That's the reason that we can believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the reason that you believe here today, shouting happy, because even though circumstances may crowd in around you. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you don't know what I've got to go through. No, I don't. I don't know a circumstance of one of you here. That's right. Oh, you don't know what I've had to go through. You don't know all that, no. But I want to tell you, God's got ways of giving you grace to overcome those things that almost seems impossible.
Amen.
God intervenes. I saw one of those silly signs the other day. Sometimes I read those things. That said, God intervenes, but only by invitation. Can you believe that? My God. I mean, you know, these things these people come up with. I tell you this today. God intervenes when he will, as he will, does as he pleases. Hear me? That's the reason David said that our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. God intervened. And I come to a close of this. God intervened when Jesus died on the cross. God intervened. You hear me? That's right. He intervened. He was in full control. There wasn't anything out of the kill. God intervened. At that time, God intervened to the degree that he withheld his restraining influence and wicked men put the Son of God to death. They couldn't have done it without him withholding his restraining influence. God intervened. God intervened when he created this world. God intervenes in your life and my life as he pleases. Now, that's not fatalism. That's scripture. That's God's sovereignty. God does as he pleases when pleased. And I hope today that the gospel that you believe and that I subscribe to, and that you adhere to, that same gospel today will not only instruct you in the sovereignty of God, but it will give you those things that you need to live every day, and it will. It will. It's a today process. It's a today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Always today. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, it's always a today process. And I tell you today, may God bless you. To keep on keeping on. May God bless you to continue. May God bless you to continue in those things which you've learned.
May God bless you to take heed unto the doctrine. And may God bless you to adhere to those great fundamentals of the faith that have been our stay and our foundation, because they're just as eternal as the one who breathed them into this book. May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for letting me come to Macedonia again. Come to see us when you're over in the Fort Payne area. We'd be more than happy to have you anytime that you can come. We appreciate your presence, your fellowship, and always have. May God bless you in your new endeavors. And I pray in a special way that the Lord will bless you with an increase that is godly and that which is glorifying to God Himself, who has